Bible study this morning comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Why don't you be turning over there with me this morning, and we'll take a look at one of the most familiar stories, one of the epic stories of the Bible, as we look at the story of David and Goliath in our Bible study this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come with humility, we come with reverence, we come with respect. We believe the Bible is the word of God. We trust, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your holy word today. God, this ancient book will speak to us present truth that we can apply to our lives today, and we can learn of you, and we can grow in our faith in you and our love for you. Holy Spirit, you authored these scriptures. We ask you now to come and reveal the hidden truths to us that you have stored for those who believe. Thank you, Father, for ministering life to us by the word this morning. And may every soul be encouraged here today in our spiritual journey before we leave this place, this hour. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at the life of David. We've actually going back and picking up our Bible study from a few weeks ago. We started where we're looking at the life of King David from the Old Testament and learning about the life that God honored and the life that God favored. You know, the Bible tells us that God has called us to be a people of his kingdom in our generation, a people who walk in kingdom power, kingdom authority, kingdom blessing. People who walk in such a way that our light shines so that the world knows that we're followers of Jesus Christ, and they see what's in us, the goodness of God that is in us by His Spirit, and are drawn to the Lord. That's our responsibility in the world today, and God has called us to that, and He has given us a kingdom. And so we're looking at this ancient story of David in the Old Testament to look at the life of a man whom the Bible said had a heart that was after God. Because we want to see what that heart looks like. Okay. A lot of times we look at the men in the Bible and the people in the scripture and sometimes we almost deify the people in the Bible and we don't think we can ever achieve and be the kind of people that they were. But the truth of the matter is every person in the Bible other than Jesus himself, every human being in the Bible other than Jesus was just a normal human being just like any of us. David was such a person. But David, the Bible said, had a heart after God. Now understand that doesn't mean that David was perfect. David had sin in his life, okay? But when David committed sins and when David was confronted with that sin, David repented of his sin because he had a soft and tender heart toward the Lord. He didn't try to excuse it. He didn't try to justify it. He confessed it and he repented of it and he turned his heart back to the Lord. And so we're looking at his life because watch now. David was a man who was honored and favored by God and given a kingdom, okay? David was just a teenage boy when the prophet Samuel came to him and anointed him with oil and said, "You're going to be the next king of Israel. God is going to give you a kingdom." And for David, that meant authority. It meant power. It meant blessing. And David experienced all of those things, even though he was a mere mortal and a mere human being. And so we want to look at his heart and his life and see, you know, what made him such a person that God would honor them that way, that God would bless him that way. Because again, as a human being, he didn't do anything we can't do. He made the quality choice and quality decision to follow the Lord with all of his heart. In fact, just a couple of things real quick before we get into this story that we've seen already about the life of David. The first and most important thing is that God was everything to David. God was more important than the kingdom that he had received. David had it all. David had the power. He had the authority. He had the money. He had the wealth. He had the fame. He had it all. But God was still more important to David than anything else in the world. And we read over in Psalm 51 when David fell into sin, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and we'll see that story in several weeks down the road. But when he made his big mistake, and he cried out to the Lord in repentance. He didn't say, "Oh God, I'm so sorry, but please don't take my throne away. Please don't take my kingdom from me." Please don't take my wealth from me. David said, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. See, the spirit of the Lord was more important to David. His relationship with God was more important to David than all of the stuff that he had in the world. He had his priorities in order. God was number one in his life. He had a humble heart. When Samuel anointed him to be the king of Israel, he didn't run out and try to take the kingdom away from Saul. He just went back to tending sheep. Went back to tending his father's sheep and waited for God to fulfill the promise of making him king. Being a shepherd is one of the lowest jobs that you could have back in their time. And he was a humble man and willing to do just such a job until God was ready for him to do something else. He was a man who had a surrendered heart. The Bible says of David, he says in Psalm 40, he says, I delight to do your will, O God. My desire, my delight is just to do what you want me to do. It's not to be about me, God. It's to be about you, to do your will. He had a tender heart, an open and sincere heart before God. He said, Lord, search me, try me, test me. Look into my heart. See what's there, God. Show me if there's any wickedness in my life, because David knew that wickedness in his heart would separate him from God. And he didn't want to be separated from God. And so he said, Lord, just show me what's in my heart, if there's anything there. You know, most of us, we like to hide what's in our heart, don't we? Come on. That was time to say amen right there. Yeah, we like to hide what's in our heart. We hide it from one another pretty good. We think we can hide it from God. We can't. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that our heart is open and laid bare before Him with whom we have to do. In other words, God sees everything in our heart. God knows everything. We don't have any secrets from God. We may think we do. It just shows you how proud and arrogant and delusional we really are, that we think we can have secrets from the Almighty who knows everything. But David said, Lord, search my heart, because I don't want anything to come between you and me. And so he had a tender and sincere heart, and he wanted to be right with God and at peace and in union with the Lord always. Now, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Let's set the stage. And we're not going to get through all this today. I'll just tell you right up front. We'll get probably about halfway through this chapter, and we'll finish up the story of David and Goliath next week. But just some things I want to share with you as we get into the 17th chapter and we lay the foundation for what happens in David's life. Remember that David is still just a teenage boy at this point in his life. It tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll read verses 1 through 11. It says, Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah, or whatever you pronounce that next name there. And I'm not even going to try the next one. Ephes Damim, that's what it looks like to me. Saul and, I'll tell you where it is. I know where it is, I just don't know what it is. Right? Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the army of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had a bronze greaves on his legs and bronze javelins slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, his shield carrier also before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Saul had a good reputation back in the day, by the way. Choose a man, a reputation as a warrior. He had defeated the Philistines just previously, a few chapters earlier. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul, and notice Saul is mentioned here. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, let's go back. First of all, let's discover who the Philistines are. If you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they traveled to the promised land, and God had given them the promised land, the land of Egypt, they were supposed to drive out the inhabitants when they came in. And they didn't always do what the Lord had told them to do. In fact, the Philistines were one of the peoples, one of the inhabitants of the land at the time. And they were never completely, at least up until this point, they were never completely driven out. I was talking to Becky the other day. You know, it's interesting. When you look at a map and you see the land of the Philistines, if you know the map of Israel, in the Israel sits on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And right on the southern part of Israel, on the coast of the Mediterranean, is what we call today, we call it the Gaza Strip. Okay? It's a fertile plain. In fact, it's in the news all the time, the Gaza Strip. It's where the Palestinians live today, and there's so much conflict between Israel and the Palestinians and all that part. Well, that is almost basically the same territory that the Philistines lived in back in David's day. It's kind of interesting. In fact, some people, and nobody's been able to prove this, but some people say that the name Palestinian today actually comes from the old ancient word Philistine, which would be interesting, wouldn't it? That the same people from the same region from thousands of years ago are still a thorn in the side of the Israelites over there today. Don't know how much truth there is as far as the ancestry and all that goes along, but it is the same area that the Philistines lived in and occupied, and from which they would invade and attack the Israelites and try to wreak havoc with them. And this is what's happening here in this particular passage of Scripture. You see in the first verse that they're gathered in a place that belongs to Judah. We're in the nation of Israel, and Judah is the heart of it. Of course, Jerusalem will be established as the capital in Jerusalem. And so the Philistines are trying to come back in there and take land that the Israelites have probably already taken from them. And by the way, how many of you know that that is ultimately the backstory, and we already mentioned, it's the backstory of what goes on in Israel today. The Arabs, the Israelites, the Palestinians, they are still fighting 3,000 years later over the same tract of land that God promised to give the Israelites thousands of years ago. It's laughable when politicians today think they can go over there and get these two sides to sit down and negotiate and come to peace. How sweet. How naive, how foolish. Thousands of years of war, and it won't end, brother and sister, until Jesus comes again. It's the way it is. It's the way it is over there. And so this is what's going on. The Philistines have come up, and they've come to attack the Israelites once again. And so Saul and his army, they've gathered together to come out and to fight against them. It's an old enemy. Watch this. An old enemy has reared its head against the Israelites. And the Israelites had to fight them once again. How many of you understand today, and what we're doing is we're drawing some parallels between Israel then and us today. David then and us today. Now, how many of you know that in our lives, from time to time, old enemies will rear their heads in our lives? Old enemies of familiar temptations. Old enemies of familiar problems, of weaknesses in our lives that the devil tries to attack us in and to bring us down. The old enemy Lucifer is still after us today, after all of this time, to try to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said his mission is all about. And you and I have to be constantly ready. We can't lay our guard down and think, well, you know, we got a victory last time, the battle is over. Brother and sister, you and I, as long as we are in these fleshly bodies, we will wrestle against not flesh and blood, but spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places. The enemy will not give up. He will not quit. He will be against us all of our lives, and we must stay ready. We must keep on the armor of God, as the scripture tells us, put on the full armor of God. Paul says to be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be clothed in God all the time, because the enemy at any time can attack us in our lives. And so we need to stay ready. We need to stand ready. And thank God when we get victory over things like lust or greed or gluttony, over dishonesty or thievery or hatefulness or unforgiveness or any of those things. Thank God when we get the battle. But listen, I can promise you, if you've ever had a weakness before in any area, the devil is going to do his best to exploit that throughout your lifetime. And you have to stay on guard. You have to stay on guard and ready for battle. By the way, the battle strategy that's laid out in this particular section of Scripture sounds a little strange to us, doesn't it? One army's on one side, one army's on the other side on a mountain, there's a valley in between, and instead of the armies just charging each other, here comes Goliath out from the Philistine side, and he says, let's do it this way. I'm the champion of the Philistines. I'm the biggest, baddest, meanest dude they've got. You find yours, send him out. We'll go one-on-one. If we win, you'll serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. It really wasn't that uncommon back in that day for them to settle their differences that way. I remember not too long ago, well, it's been several years ago now. There was a commercial on television. It's probably an anti-war group that put this thing on television. But the commercial had something to do with suppose our differences were settled by our leaders, and there's two 85-year-old men on the top of the hill, and they couldn't beat their way out of wet paper bag, but they're out there, you know. But this is the way they would settle things back in those days. We've got our champion. Send out your champion. Winner take all. By the way, that approach to warfare is a picture and a precursor of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. One-on-one. On Calvary's hill, winner take all. See, that's what it was all about, brother and sister. Jesus was fighting for us there. Jesus was fighting our battle. And he won, by the way, praise God. He won to give us the victory. The writer goes to great lengths in this chapter here to describe Goliath to us, this giant of the Philistines. Verse 9, it says that his weight was, that his height was some 6 cubits. Most people interpret that to mean somewhere between 9 and 10 feet tall. It says in verse 5 that he has scale armor that weighs about 5,000 shekels. In today's economy, that's somewhere between 150 and 200 pounds. Listen, he's got armor that weighs 200 pounds. Brother, could you imagine going to battle with me on your back? I weigh about 200 pounds. This is what Goliath wears into battle. The scripture says that the spear that he's got there in verse 6, or verse 7, it says 600 shekels. The head of the spear alone weighs about 25 or 30 pounds. Just the head of that thing. The spear itself is but like a 4x4. It's how big it is. I mean, this is a big, mean dude that they're sending out and challenging the armies of Israel. And I'm convinced that God goes to all this detail for us to describe Goliath to us, because God knows, listen, God knows sometimes we face enemies in our lives that seem to be, to us anyway, quite enormous and completely overwhelming to us. And that's what Goliath represents to us today, guys. He represents the worst of the problems that we could ever possibly have in life, the biggest problems we could ever face, the mountains that we could face in life, the most difficult things, the challenges that we go through, the temptations, the weaknesses, whatever it is that just seems to beat us up all the time. Goliath represents that to us, okay? And he stands out in the valley and he taunts Israel. Is that not a picture of the devil or what? Because the devil taunts you and me continually. Particularly when he's got us down. He's not fair. When he's got us down, he likes to kick us a little bit. You'll never get up. You're never going to make it. You're never going to succeed. This thing's going to take everything you've got. your life is done. You might as well just quit. You might as well throw in the towel right now. You'll never have anything. You'll never be anybody. You'll never accomplish anything. You're a nothing, nobody, going nowhere to happen. And the devil just taunts us and mocks us and makes fun of us and does everything that he can. How many of you understand that the devil's greatest weapon is deception and lies? And if you and I fall for the trap of believing the lies that he tells us, he's got us defeated already, because we probably won't even try. That's why you and I need to focus on the truth of the Word of God and not the lies of the enemy, because the Bible tells us that we are the church triumphant. The Bible says that we triumph in all things through Jesus, that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, that we can do all things through Christ who is our strength. This is who we are. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And Jesus' victory becomes our victory over all of our adversaries. Let's pick up the story quickly. Verse 12 through verse 19. We're reintroduced to David in this particular passage of Scripture here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. The names of these 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. The second was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest of the 8 sons. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they all and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now, we've been introduced to David before in the previous chapter, so we don't need to go into a lot of that anymore to know who he is. But again, we see from this passage of Scripture, he's one of the sons of Jesse. He's from Bethlehem. He's probably still a teenager, and the reason that we say that is because he's not serving in the military. In Israel, the law was when you become 20 years old, you go into the service. You used to have that in America years ago. How many of you remember back when selective service was around and you went into the military? You were drafted, they called it in those days. It was a requirement to go into the service in Israel. And when you turned 20, you served your country. Okay, but David's not serving in the military. He's still tending sheep. So we assume from that he's still probably just a teenage boy serving in the fields tending his father's sheep. He's been anointed to be king, but he's just waiting on the Lord. He's tending the father's sheep, serving in that lowly position, showing his humility. His father sends him into the field of battle with supplies for his brother and to get a report. Now listen, just one thing I want to point out, one more from this passage and I'll send it on. Notice that Jesse didn't go to war, but he sent his son David with supplies to his brothers who were on the front lines. See, some were in the front lines. Others were in the back providing services and things like that. Now, some of you, we're quickly outgrowing the time when there are people that remember World War II anymore. But back in the day, back in World War II, when America's boys went off to fight in America, many people, many women, went to work for companies that produced products to supply the men in the battlefield, so that everybody had their part to play in the war. The men are on the front lines doing the fighting, and the people back home are preparing goods and what they needed to send to them to do the job that they need to do in the field. Everybody had their part to play in the war effort. How many of you know the same thing is true where the spiritual war that we are in is concerned? Every person has their part to play. There are some who are out on the front lines. There are some who are out in the mission field. There are some who are out there doing the work of evangelism in places where many of us would fear to go. We've not been called to go. We're at home, and while we're at home, it doesn't mean we have no responsibility where the kingdom is concerned. While we're at home, we're still supposed to be supplying the goods to those who are in the field doing the work of the ministry and expanding the kingdom of God. We all have a part in the kingdom life. Those that are in the field serve the Lord that way. Those of us who don't go are here to supply the needs of those who can. We give so that they have what they need to do kingdom work. Let me look at verses 20 through 27 with you. We'll probably close after this morning. We'll just wrap it up here. Verses 20 through 27. It says, "So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting a war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion of the Philistines from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard him. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it'll be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his house free in Israel.'" To make his house free in Israel means you don't have to pay any taxes anymore, and your family is not responsible to do public service anymore. The boys can come home from the military, all that kind of stuff, okay? So there's great reward if anybody can kill Goliath. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in accord with his word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now, just this last passage and we'll be done here this morning. First of all, verse 20. Verse 20, I want to read verse 20. Verse 20 is to me, it's comical, but it's also sad. Look at verse 20 with me and let me show you why I say that. Verse 20 says, David arose in the morning. He obeys his father. He submits to his father. He takes the supplies to his brothers in the battlefield. And he came, it says at the end of verse 20, to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array shouting the war cry. Now look at the picture of these guys, okay? These guys, they're all, man, they got their armor on. They're ready to go to battle. They're all psyched up. They're all just, you know, they're all dancing around and they're jumping up and down and they're high-fiving and they're head-butting and they're ready to go into battle and they're ready to take on the Philistines, okay? And then they go out to the battle line and Goliath shows up. And as soon as Goliath shows up and taunts them once again, all of these guys that have been high-fiving and head-butting and jumping up and cheering and all this kind of stuff, they all run for cover. They take off and flee, terrified at their enemy. I say it's comical, and it is when you think of it that way, but it's also sad. You know why it's sad? Because it pictures the church. It pictures many of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures many of us when we come to church and we sing the songs and we get excited about God and we hear about faith and we learn about miracles and we see what God can do and we respect His awesome power and we expect Him to demonstrate that power in our lives and all of these things. And then the sermon's over and we have to go back out into the real world. And we get home and the refrigerator's broke and the animals tore up the furniture. And you remember the bills that are on the desk and the kids coming in the house sick and your wife is screaming at you for something. And everything in the world seems to be busted and broke and falling all to pieces. And you begin to wring your hands together and you begin to cry out, "Oh my God, it's just so, what's going on? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? It's too big. It's too much. I can't take it anymore." 20 minutes before, you were shouting the victory. But now you're face to face with reality. And we're crying the blues. Jesus taught a parable. Parable of the sower. He said the sower sows seed. He sows the word. And he says some will receive the word, but most won't. He said some will receive the word with gladness. Some will receive the word with joy. But then they're faced with the real circumstances of life. And they'll fall away. Because their roots are not very deep. See guys, when we shout in church and whine at home, it's an indication to us that our spiritual roots, our faith roots are not very deep in God. But I have good news for you today, brother and sister. You and I can do something about that. We can make the choice to drive the roots deeper into God by drawing near to Him, by drinking from His well, by being filled with His Spirit, by being continual in the Word, by feeding our heart and soul on spiritual truth, by listening to what God says instead of listening to what the world says. We can grow deeper roots in God and have the kind of faith that stands even when the storms of life blow. We can be built on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the house doesn't crumble in the storms of life. See? But guys, hear me. The choice is ours. The choice is completely ours. Whether we're going to have deep roots in God and have a victory or shallow roots and become defeated. David left his travel kit behind. He goes out to visit his brothers and he hears Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. And I'm convinced when he hears what Goliath has to say, I'm convinced he cannot believe what he sees out of the army of Israel. Here is Saul. Remember, I pointed out Saul is mentioned back in verse 11. When Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were all dismayed. The Bible tells us that Saul was a man who was head and shoulders bigger than everybody else in Israel. This is a big dude in his own right, okay? And yet when Goliath comes on the scene, even this big guy, this leader, this king, this man who in his own right really is a competent warrior, he still runs and flees from Goliath with all of the rest of Israel. And David can't believe it. He can't believe what he's hearing. He can't believe what he's seeing. And he's embarrassed by it all. Look at verse 26 with me. David speaks to the man. He says, what's going to be done for the man who will take away, look away in verse 26, when he will take away this reproach from Israel? The word reproach there means embarrassment. He says, guys, this is embarrassing. One man out there, and not a single one of us has the guts to go out there and at least try. And notice also in verse 26, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Circumcision, you and I understand, circumcision was the sign of the covenant relationship that Israel had with God. Circumcision meant they had a relationship with God. And they were on God's side. And God was on theirs. And David knew that. And yet apparently nobody else does. David says, this man is uncircumcised. This man doesn't even worship the real God. This man's gods, they're made of sticks, they're made of stones, they're made of wood, they're made of clay. But they can't talk, they're not real. And this is the man you're afraid of? This is the man you're afraid of. Notice it says at the end of that verse that he should taunt the armies of the living God. In opposition to Goliath's God, our God is alive. Hey, how many of you know God's not dead? God's alive. God's alive and well. And David knew it. David knew that God was alive and well. All of Israel. Saul tried to bribe them. He tried to bribe the men to go out. It says in verse 25 that the king will make the man rich. You killed Goliath. You're going to be rich. You're going to have the daughter of the king for your wife. You're going to be free in Israel. You got it made if you just killed. And even so, nobody had the courage. Nobody had the guts to go out and take on Goliath and fight for the nation of Israel. The whole army is fearful of the nation of Israel. But David, the teenage boy David, is of a different spirit. David is of a spirit of faith and not fear. How many of you understand that faith and fear are exactly opposites of each other? Fear, I heard a man describe it this way years ago, and it always blessed me. Fear is believing that things that you cannot see are going to happen and going to come to pass in your life. That's fear. Fear is believing the things you can't even see and haven't happened yet are ultimately going to happen in your life. Faith is believing that things that you cannot see and have not even happened yet are going to come to pass in your life. Sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? But fear is negative and faith is positive. They're opposites of each other. They're opposites. And while Israel is in fear, David is in faith. David knows his God. David is a man after the heart of God, and he knows his God, and he knows his God can give him the victory over this Philistine. How many of you know, by the way, it's one thing to say that you're a person of faith. It's something else to be a person of faith. Words are cheap, guys. Words are cheap. Any of us can say we're people of faith, but our actions prove what we're really made of. Faith sees things differently. Faith sees from God's perspective. Faith sees as God sees. And David knows who the true giant is. It's not Goliath. It's Jehovah. It's his God. And nothing is impossible with his God. Faith knows that there's no obstacle too great for God. There's no obstacle that cannot be overcome. And there's nothing that's impossible with the Lord. Faith knows that what looks like a giant is really just a grasshopper in the sight of God. Faith knows that victory comes from the Lord. No matter how big your giant is, brother and sister, our God fills the universe. And there's nothing too difficult for him. Notice again that he's described as the living God. This means he's active. He's willing to be involved. He's desirous of giving the blessing and being active on our part. And notice too, and just to close, one last thought here. Some of you might say, well, we talked about David as a humble man. Well, verse 26, he doesn't look very humble. David speaks to the men and he says, well, what will be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Somebody said, well, that doesn't sound like humility. That sounds like arrogance to me. Let me tell you, he's still a humble man. Let me tell you the difference. Pride and arrogance boasts in itself. Humility boasts in the Lord. David's boast is not in himself. It's in his God. He knows his God is mighty. And he knows that his God is able. Where is your boast today? What are you depending on? Are you depending on yourself? Or are you depending on the Lord? Are you walking by sight and becoming fearful of what you see? Or are you walking by faith and trusting in God? What kind of giants are you facing in your life today? Giants of sorrow, debt, pain, addiction, sin, disease. What kind of giants do you face today? Remember that what looks like a giant to you looks like a grasshopper to God. That God is on our side. That nothing is too difficult for him. And if we'll trust and believe in the Lord and do what God tells us to do, we will find grace and favor, just as David did, to slay the giants of our lives. We'll finish that story next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that we are indeed on your side through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your word promises us that ultimately no weapon formed against us will prosper. that every enemy that comes our way will flee in multiple directions as you raise up a mighty standard on our behalf to give us the victory. So I pray today, Father, that we would recommit our lives wholeheartedly to you. That we would be like David, and our heart would truly be a heart that's after God. That the priority of our life would be you above everything else. Help us, Father, to get our priorities in order today. Help us to make you the most important thing of our life. You know, even as I'm praying that this morning, and the Lord, as I quoted that scripture from Isaiah, no weapon formed against you will prosper. I want you to hear that again today. I want you to hear that. No weapon. No weapon. Nothing the enemy is bringing against you. Fear, doubts, worries, anxieties, temptations, carnal lusts and desires. No weapon formed against you. None of these things that the enemy wants to use to destroy your life. None of them will be successful if you will run to the Lord. See, brother and sister, that was Israel's problem. They didn't run to the Lord. They just ran. If you and I will learn to run to the Lord and love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and learn to trust Him with everything about our lives, no weapon formed against you will prosper. No attack of the enemy will ultimately succeed. You will be victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for that word today. Thank you for reminding us of how much you love us and what you're willing to do for us if we will trust in you with all of our heart. So let me just encourage you this morning. Be encouraged in the Lord. God loves you. God's on your side. God's on your side when you choose Jesus. He is for you. He's not against you. He cares about you. And He wants to give you hope. And He wants to give you victory. If you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, as we know that we should, I encourage you to take these moments to repent of your walk and to turn your heart back to the Lord and ask for God's forgiveness and ask for His grace and ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit once again. Surrender your life back to God today. If you've never surrendered your life to God, brother and sister, you need to give your heart to Jesus today. You need to give your life to Jesus. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, today needs to be your day of salvation. And if you've walked away from the Lord, today needs to be your day for coming back. Would you make your peace with God? Settle it right now. Draw near to God. Let's let Him change our lives forever. Let's stand together. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity for renewal today. And I pray that somehow you have taken what was shared today and by your Spirit, Lord, you've addressed something in all of our hearts that would draw us closer to yourself. Thank you for your anointing and your Holy Spirit who is here to do that work, a work that we can't do ourselves. I commit this congregation into your hands today, Father. You know the needs of every person here this morning. I commit them to you that you might save, heal, deliver, restore, edify, strengthen, encourage, and bless in every way these your precious people. May your will be done in each of them, even as it's done in heaven. For the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great day and a great week in the Lord. Come see the Geyers this evening at 6 o'clock.